Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch. All right, we're in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Hope you have your Bible to follow along. We'll also have the scripture on the screen as well. The best ticket in town. If I asked you, who is the greatest? Who would you say? Who is the greatest musician of all time? People would say different things. Elvis Presley, Whitney Houston, Josh Groban, and some of you are like, yes and no, and all these different things. Who's the greatest musician? Who's the greatest composer? Beethoven or Bach or Handel. Those are great composers. How about the greatest actor? Cary Grant, Steve McQueen, Tom Hanks, Denzel Washington. And I don't know why, but I was thinking about Mr. T. as the greatest actor. How about the greatest civic leaders? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, FDR. We have different ideas of who's the greatest. The greatest artist, Van Gogh, Da Vinci, Picasso. The greatest scientist, Einstein, Carré, Tesla, or Newton. The greatest athlete, Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, Larry Bird, Mickey Mantle, Willie Mays, or how about Babe Ruth? Usually if you Google that, Babe Ruth is still up there about number one. I remember years ago watching Ricky Henderson, and here he is, a picture of Ricky Henderson. He stole second base. It was a momentous night. He beat Lou Brock's record, and he went on to have several hundred more than Lou Brock, and he became, in this moment, the all-time steal leader in baseball. And I remember watching him. He picked up second base. He pulled it out of the ground, and he stood up and held it up and said, just like in that pose right there, he said, I'm the greatest of all time. At the same time, in a different town, Nolan Ryan, the greatest pitcher of all time, threw his seventh no-hitter. And he's the strikeout king of all time as well. And he didn't even have to say anything. He just was the greatest pitcher of all time. Muhammad Ali, known as Cassius Clay at the age of 21, he wasn't even Muhammad Ali at the time. He claimed and said, I am the greatest. And he went on to fight Sonny Liston and change his name and become the best boxer of all time. So when we say who is the greatest, we have different ideas in different fields and different areas and arenas of life. Now, people would pay tickets to watch these guys play, to listen to these people perform or play their instruments. They would get tickets to go and watch them. Well, there's a man named John the Baptist. He was the best ticket in town, but nobody was buying tickets. He was way out in the middle of nowhere, but people were traveling from all around to hear, to watch, and to listen to John the Baptist. Let's look at our passage here in Matthew chapter 11. And I love John the Baptist. If we were to say who is the greatest, definitely, I don't think we would say that we're the greatest. I wouldn't say I'm the greatest at anything, but there's something amazing that God says about you and I concerning the greatest in this passage. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their city. So he just told his disciples the first great commission, go to all the Jewish people, travel around and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he goes to start preaching as well. Now, when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Isn't this amazing? Just several weeks prior to this, he had baptized Jesus and declared when Jesus walked over the hillside, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But now he's asking, are you the one we've been waiting for, that I've been preaching about, that we've been looking for? Jesus answered and said unto them, these disciples that John sent, go and show, tell John these things, again, those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed, that's the word Markarius, or happy, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, so as those two disciples left, then Jesus starts to talk about John the Baptist. He doesn't tell these disciples to tell John what he's about to say, but he's telling everyone else about John the Baptist. He began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Is that what it was? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment, fancy clothes? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, now this is just astounding. Listen to this verse. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. All right, John the Baptist, the greatest in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament era. But notice what he goes on to say. Notwithstanding, but I want you to know something. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Can you imagine that? That's just amazing to think of. I mean, I've wrestled with this all week. Like, what does this mean? What does this look like in our life? How could this be? The word megas is the word greater. We get the word mega as in great, big, incredible. From the days of John the Baptist, he went on to say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. So some are fighting against the kingdom. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So all these prophets, all the Old Testament saints, all of them were talking about me until the time of John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He's saying that John the Baptist is this Elias that was prophesied that would come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation is likened to children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, but ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. He has some demons in him. And the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man... a gluttonous and a wine bibber. He's just around these drunks all the time. A friend of publicans, that's tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I love that old proverb. It's kind of like the proof is in the pudding. It's the idea is what is the end result? The life of Christ defines itself, by the way. And essentially that's what he's saying here with that statement, that wisdom is justified of his children. Oh, I love this passage about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Herod had sent for John the Baptist and had captured him and put him in the prison of Macarius. Macarius prison is over near the Dead Sea. And you can see this image here of this old ruins that have been found over there. And so he's in this castle, and part of it is a prison. And he is in prison here when he sends these disciples to go and talk to Jesus. Now, John's imprisonment, this is something interesting about the timing of the ministry of Christ. John's imprisonment was the signal to Jesus to publicly begin his miracles and his preaching. And so he starts to do that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And it's in Galilee where Jesus starts to preach and to perform all the miracles, some of which we've already been speaking about. And John Baptist sends these two disciples to confirm that Jesus is who he said he is, and when John had seen him the first time. In some ways, he's having some questions about Jesus. Why am I in prison if Jesus is the king? Why is Jesus already receiving persecution if he's the one that we've been waiting for all this time? Why are many leaders, even the religious leaders, against Christ? So he's asking these types of questions. Tell John, Jesus says, tell John about the miracles. And tell him, happy or blessed are those who are not offended in me. The word offended is the word scandalizo. We get the word scandal from it, or scandalous. It means to trip. It means to trip somebody up, to cause someone to stumble or to fall. That's the word offense. If you were tripping people, they would be offended by that. That's the idea of this. And he says, blessed or happy is the person that doesn't trip on me, being the Son of God and the King of Kings. If you're willing to accept it, Jesus says in verse 14, John the Baptist is like Elijah. He's the Elijah who was to come. The prophet Malachi said that Elijah would come and would prepare the way. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. In John 1, verse 21, they asked him, they were talking to John the Baptist, art thou then Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? He said, no, I'm not really Elijah. I'm actually fulfilling the role that was prophesied, that someone would come in the spirit of Elijah. Notice in Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so here comes John the Baptist. He's this great character who is still living in the Old Testament era, because the Old Testament actually stops at the cross. We read about him in the New Testament. But he's still living under the old dispensation, the old era of the way that things were done. Now, notice, if you would, just by way of teaching this passage for a moment, in verse 17 and 18, Jesus likens the generation, that present generation, to kids who are playing outside. And playing outside, that's a good thing. But notice his description of this generation in verse 17. Because they're sitting around and they're calling out to one another and saying, we have piped unto you. This has to do with flutes and piccolos and instruments. And ye have not danced. We have mourned for unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. And then it gives another description here. But notice how this is a study of extremes, if you would. It's an example of extremes. Because here's a group of children playing on the streets, and one group says, let's play wedding. All right, that sounds like a good game. Let's play wedding. And they'll play their instruments, and they're just kind of make-believe a wedding. And, you know, we can identify with role-playing like that. Let's play wedding. But then someone says, oh, let's play funeral. Let's mourn for a little bit. Let's lament for a little bit. And so they're playing funeral. Isn't that a big extreme? Let's play wedding, life, happiness, joy. Let's play funeral, death, sadness, and things like this. That's the extreme. That's what these phrases are talking about. And he says this generation is like this. They're up one way like this, and then they're down another way like this. It's a study of extremes. Our generation is like this today, right? Our society like this? It's one extreme or the other. Everything's so polarized like this. That's the way it was back then. Things don't change. Humanity doesn't change. You know, how we live doesn't change. So he says, this generation is like a bunch of kids who can't make up their mind. It's either over here or over here. That's what it's like. And I think it even got to this one point I read in Jewish history, they would say, let's play, and they called one game, bury the grasshopper. They called one, I don't know if they like bite its head off and then bury it in the ground. I don't know, but let's bury the grasshopper. It's one of the extremes. Let's play some instruments and celebrate. Let's act like we're playing funeral here. They were a study of extremes, just like today. Now, here's the problem. The religious leaders were quite like this as well, just as much as all the rest of their society. Some people were starting to follow Jesus instead of following this extreme, one extreme or the other. And they started to follow Jesus. And the religious leaders and other people, they did not like that, the extreme games of the Pharisees. So people were starting to go out and see John the Baptist. Until he was put in prison, he was the greatest ticket in town. People would go out from all around to see this man, to hear this man, and to learn about what he's talking about, that the Lamb of God was on his way, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we could all say the same thing today. The kingdom of heaven is very close to us as well. But notice how Jesus says in verse 11, this is just astounding, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, is greater than he. While John was great, God sees you as great. I can't stand here and say I'm a great Christian. I can't stand here and say I'm a great preacher. I can't stand here and say I'm a great anything. And I think you would say the same thing compared to John the Baptist. We think of how wonderful and how great, and he fulfilled his purpose. And we'll talk about his life in just a moment. God says, you're greater. The least is greater than John the Baptist. What makes the difference? We'll identify that near the end of the message. Here's three things that made John so great in the eyes of God. Three things that made John great. And so we could say this about us. You're the best ticket in town for someone to see Jesus in you, because essentially that's the difference. It's Jesus in us. Three things that made John great. Number one, he was resilient. Resilient. He was steady in his faith. Observe in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? Here are some reeds along a shore. This is actually the Nile River, but along the Jordan River, there would also be reeds. And these reeds would stand sometimes between 10 and 12 feet in height. And reeds are very slender. Their material that they are made of, it's very thin, and they can fall over very easy, even with just a little wind, can be blown around and swayed. He's saying something in contrast to John. Did you go out to see a weak man like a reed that's blown in the wind? No, you didn't go out to see a weak man that's blown around in the wind. You went to see a strong man, and he was strong in his faith. He was resilient in what he believed, in what he was persuaded about. John was strong in the faith, and he was, as another passage says, fully persuaded about what he believed. John firmly held his convictions, the doctrine of behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He strongly held onto his convictions about this is sin and this is right and this is wrong and this is what God says is right. And living a distinctly different life, he held his convictions about these things. He ministered in the wilderness. The wilderness was not a pleasant place to live. I mean, John is a tough man. He's the Bear Grylls of the Bible. He is a tough guy out in the sticks. And the reed could be 10 or 12 feet. Sometimes there'd be a little cluster at the top. But it was so thin that if just a little gentle breeze would come, sometimes the entire thing, in a whole row even like that, would just topple right over. Very weak. Did you go out to see a reed? Somebody that's real flimsy? Somebody that's wavering back and forth? No. No, that's not what they went out to see. Sometimes Christians are like reeds, and a small wind blows, and we kind of waver in our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. We don't want to be wavering in our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Politicians are like this. Whatever's popular, man, they go back and forth, like that. Christians don't go back and forth on our faith. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who died on the cross and rose again 3 days, shedding his blood for our sin, and we can't go back and forth on the fact that I'm a forgiven person based on what Jesus did on the cross. And so we don't waver back and forth. John the Baptist was not like a reed. He stood like a giant oak tree, no matter the adversity that he found himself in. May God help us to be more like the great John the Baptist in that way. However, John asks Jesus, essentially, would you confirm who you are? Would you tell me again who you are? Because I'm in prison. He was on death row. And here I am. People are already talking about you. I'll send my disciples. I hear religious leaders are already upset. I hear some turmoil already happening about the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, would you confirm for me one more time who you are? Because here I am in prison. It's okay. Listen, friends, it's okay when you have questions. It's okay. Make sure you go to the source, the right source for the answer. Go right back to Christ. Go right back to the Bible. When you have maybe even some doubt, some hesitation, something that you're wrestling with in your mind about Jesus or about the scriptures, go back to the Bible. Find some godly counsel if you need to, like he was sending his disciples, and find the right answer, the Bible answer, the way that God would have you to understand whatever questions you may have. Jesus is the answer. It's okay to ask the questions, though. John, the great John the Baptist, was asking, would you please confirm for me, because I'm having some problems here in my mind. When confronted with moments like this, get your answers from Christ. Get alone with God, read the Bible, pray, listen to the scriptures. And Jesus tells John's disciples, look at all the miracles, listen to the teaching, and whoever is not offended in me, who's not going to stumble, he's not going to fall to a scandal in any way, he's not going to be offended in me, he's going to be blessed. John, you're going to be blessed because you are believing in me. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, the scripture says, it was the Apostle Paul, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He had a lot of issues because of his faith in Christ as well, a lot of trauma and a lot of persecution. He said, I'm suffering these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am fully persuaded. John was fully persuaded. Even when we're fully persuaded, sometimes we have questions. Ask the questions. Find your answers from the Lord to be like John the Baptist. Sometimes we get afraid. If you were at that prison in Macarius, maybe you'd have a little fear in your heart and life. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You're facing difficulty right now. What time I am afraid, I will trust in my God. You see, believing in Jesus, and we want to continue believing in Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling. Remember that tripping? That of being offended? That's the word. That's the same idea right here. And a rock of offense. There it is. Even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Christians aren't stumbling on Christ. We're finding our strength in Christ. And if we do fall down, we just get back up by God's grace and keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on serving. Keep on living. You see, John was resilient. He was steady in his persuasion. John was also real. He was selfless in his priorities. Selfless in his priorities. John wore humble but quality clothes. His clothing is not fancy, but durable, very practical for the life he was living. I mean, he's living out in the wilderness. You're going to have the extreme heat and cold. The sand in Israel, if you ever go to the Middle East, you have sandstorms all the time. So he's dressed for that occasion. We don't have to dress up in fancy clothes to be like politicians to effectively minister the gospel. And he was making a comparison here. These kings in rich houses, or these people in fancy clothing over here, John wasn't trying to measure up to the fanciness of society. He was trying to give the gospel, to preach the kingdom of heaven. Just being a regular person, meeting the needs, the spiritual needs of the regular people that he was ministering to. That's what he was doing. Now, he had camel's hair clothing. And I don't think that camel's hair clothing was trending on the home shopping network, or is the hot seller on Amazon, or the best thing on display at Kohl's. This wasn't really the thing that everybody was going after. Matthew 3, verse 4 says, last time we looked and was introduced to him, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. His food was locust and wild honey. Now, we have candy grasshoppers here today. Crickets. It says crickets. I couldn't find locusts, but these are honey mustard. I have not opened these yet, but this is as close to what John the Baptist was eating. I have not looked at these yet. Oh, wow. Mm-mm. Okay, so we're going to have these out on a plate. Anybody, kids? In the lobby in a little bit, we can be like John the Baptist. You can try these out. For real, we're going to put these on a plate out there. Just go by and sample one if you like. So, you're crazy, man. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to trade these for my cheeseburgers anytime soon. Some people want us to do that. This says it's the planet's most sustainable superfood. There you go. That wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. Bill, you'd like those. It's honey mustard. I want to make sure everything still works here. So, actually, that was pretty good. If you could get over what it was. I'm surprised. Yeah. So that's the real deal. You could try one of those to be like John the Baptist, but that's what he ate. He was very distinct. He was a lot different than a lot of people. He had some priorities that focused on the Lord. He was very real. There's a bishop just last Sunday, a bishop in New York City was robbed at gunpoint. Did you hear the news story about this? These three assailants came in. He was up ministering, doing whatever he was doing. And these three guys came in, and they had him get down on the ground, and they stole all of his jewelry and all of his wife's jewelry. Now, the kicker is the first news report I saw said that they stole from him, his person, and from his wife, $400,000 worth of jewelry. The next report was they went back and they counted it all up better, and it was actually $1 million worth of jewelry. I don't know how you could even wear $100,000 worth of jewelry. I don't know how you could do that. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have wealth. It's better to use that wealth in meaningful ways to share Christ with other people, to be a good steward of what God has given to us. John lived very selflessly. That's why he's eating this type of stuff. I'm not saying go do this all the time. That's why he wore the clothes that he wore. He was practicing selflessness. He had a priority. Here was his priority. It was to point people to Christ. He was paving the way for people to see the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. Is God your priority or just a passing thought? Is God really a priority in your life or just a passing thought. I'll get around to God if it's convenient, or when I feel like it, or when it's easy. Are you faithful to worship God with God's people? Has earning extra money, I'm not talking living income, but has earning extra money become more important than worshiping God? Do your choices reflect a devotion to the Lord and His Word? Do you give any time to prayer? Are you trying to help other people live life or help people in need? Are you trying to do that in your life? Are you sharing the gospel to other people with compassion? Is this how you're living? Is Christianity real for you? Is Christianity real for you? Now, with inflation and shrinkflation, when all the packaging and food gets smaller and stuff gets smaller, stagflation, a receding economy, it's receding rather quickly, people are concerned. What about my retirement? What about my savings? What about our income? What about our money? And we start to become consumed sometimes with the state of affairs, with economic things, in our personal life, with all these things. Friends, God can provide. God will continue to provide. Christians, we keep believing. We keep trusting God to see us through whatever storms and problems that we encounter. And if we don't live this, you'll never experience this. If you don't try to live this, if you don't ask God to help you with this, you'll never experience this. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you read the passage, the things are the food that we eat and the clothes that we wear, the stuff we need for everyday life. Money was not the priority of John. His priority was paving the way for people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things that made John great. He was resilient. He was steady in his persuasion. He was real. He was selfless in his priorities. And he was resolute. He was superior in his purpose. He found his purpose and he fulfilled it. Notice in verse 9 and 10, "But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." He was superior in his purpose, more than a prophet. John was the last Old Testament prophet. I think we can confidently say it that way, even though we read about him in the New Testament, because a covenant, a testament, is always solidified or sealed or started with the death of somebody, with the shedding of blood. And the New Testament really begins with Jesus shed his blood on the cross. We read about the events leading up to that in the New Testament, but that's just how the Bible's written chronologically like that. And so he's the greatest Old Testament prophet ever. He's the greatest one. We think about guys in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Joseph, all these amazing characters in Scripture. John, of all people ever born, John is the greatest. He declared the King, the Lamb of God. He prepared the way for the King of Kings. He baptized the King, the Lamb of God, in the Jordan River. His purpose was to lead people to Jesus, and John did the best that he could to fulfill his purpose and plan for his life, the plan that God had for his life. John was in prison for speaking the truth. In some parts of the world, there are Christians who are in prison for speaking the truth. There are Christians in prisons because they love the Lord Jesus Christ just like we love the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to lay down their life, be in prison, and even some go to the point of death, even today, just like John the Baptist. It could happen one day here. It could happen. You see, John is later executed for speaking the truth. We could say this, because Jesus said he was the greatest. We could say that John accomplished more in his 31 years of life than most people do in their entire lifetime. 31 years, that's it. Accomplished more for God, for the glory of God, in paving the way and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where this is so incredible for us to think about. Because Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And it's just incredible to think about. Of all the people that ever lived, John is the greatest, yet the least, one of the least in God's kingdom is greater than he is. This is hard to imagine, but God sees you and I as greater than John the Baptist. All these great qualities that we mentioned about John the Baptist, God sees you as greater today. How can a Christian who appears to be in love with the world be considered greater in the eyes of God? How could a Christian who is loving money more than God be considered great in the eyes of God? How could a Christian who isn't really prioritizing God as number one in his life be considered greater in the eyes of God? You see my conflict trying to figure this thing out this week. It all goes back to the cross and what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. I like how Charles Ryrie described this, that John is greater. The greatness of John the Baptist in the old dispensation, the Old Testament of the law before the cross, fades in comparison to the high position that every believer has since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and the descent of the Holy Spirit. You see, the cross changes everything. That's the big difference. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. That's a big difference. John Baptist didn't have that, but you have that. And God says, I see the Christian, even the least in the kingdom, as greater than John the Baptist. Those are big sandals to fill, aren't they, if you think of it that way? Some Christians are Christian in name only. But that's not what it's talking about, people who just are acting like they're saved or saying that they're saved. It says that they're actually least, but they're in the kingdom. They're in the kingdom. This is talking about Christians, people who are really born again and have trusted Christ. Some Christians are backslidden. They need to submit to God and prioritize him. Others need to continue to be faithful to the Lord. All Christians are equally loved and esteemed by God, no matter how they, quote, perform in life. Here's a couple ideas as we conclude. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience. John Stott described that. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience. Or how about this? Warren Wiersbe, obedience to God's word is the first evidence of true faith in God. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, am I being obedient? Are there times when we stumble and fall? Sure, we're still sinful people. We're saved sinners. We're forgiven sinners. We get back up by God's grace. And we continue on. Now, there are levels of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were arguing about that. Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to be greatest? You know, you have Peter, James, and John. You have all the rest of them there. They're comparing notes. They're taking inventory about how great they are compared to the other guys. And here's what Jesus said in response to that. Whosoever, therefore, shall be humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there are levels of greatness in estimation according to how Jesus responded to that. So what made John so great? How does God see us as greater? It's all about the cross. It's because Jesus is in us. And Christian, you are great in God's eyes. And you could be great like John the Baptist in the sense that he pointed people to Jesus. That's our calling. That's what Jesus sent the disciples out to do, is to preach the kingdom of heaven, to point people to Christ, back to himself. So we could say it this way, you're the best ticket in town. You are the best ticket in town to point somebody to Jesus. There are people that will see your life that will not see mine. There are people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and in your classroom who will see you. They'll never see another Christian, but they'll see you. And you are the example, and your words and your testimony and your demonstration of the love and grace of God is what they will see. So we don't have to focus on being the best artist or the best singer, or the best performer or athlete or the prettiest or the most talented. We don't have to focus on those things. We can just be pointed people to Christ. Start living like that. Live out that righteousness that Jesus taught of. The disciples pointed people to Jesus, and we can as well. We can be resilient. When storms of life rage, stand strong. When the winds blow, others may fall, but be determined to stand for the Lord. And if you get knocked down, get back up by God's grace and keep on believing. Be real. Be selfless in your priorities. Have godly values. Money and wealth are not as important as our devotion to God. Don't focus on the stuff. Coveting is a form of putting something as number one in your life instead of God. When we covet those things, have godly priorities and then be resolute. Be superior in your purpose. When life does not go as planned, be flexible. Find God's plan. Find God's purpose for your life, and then be like John the Baptist and fulfill it as best as possible to the glory of God. Give your best to the Lord. Let's take some time to visit with the Lord. You are the best ticket in town. Your questions are what I just reviewed with you. My prayer today, maybe this is your prayer, as we take some time to visit with God, may I be resilient. May God help me to have a resilient persuasion about what I believe. There may be times when I have questions, but God, I want to keep believing. I'll find the answer to any questions that I have. By God's grace, I will be resilient in my faith, in my persuasion, in my following of Christ. That's my prayer. Help me to continue to be resilient in following Christ and my faith in him. Anybody like that? A lot of hands going up. Yes, thank you. Be resilient. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Next question. By God's grace, I will be real in my priorities. Now, this is a struggle from day to day. What is really important? What is really valuable in the eyes of God is demonstrated in my life on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. By God's grace, I will be real in my priorities. Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Yes, that's your prayer. God bless you. Yes. Many hands. Another question. To the glory of God, I will be resolute in fulfilling God's purpose for my life. Maybe you don't know your purpose yet. Find it. Maybe you do. Keep doing it. God, help me to be resolute in fulfilling your purpose in my life. That's my prayer. Just raise your hand quickly. God bless you. A lot of hands. God sees those hands, and we'll pray for you. Our purpose ultimately, no matter our vocation or walk of life or time stage and life stage, etc., our purpose as Christians is to point people to Christ. Maybe there's a friend listening right now, and you need salvation. I'd like to know more about forgiveness of my sin. I'm not for certain that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. I don't know for sure that Jesus is my Savior, but I would like to know more about that. Anybody like that, just raise your hand. All right, I want to pray with you, maybe talk to you after the service. Anybody at all? All right, take some moments with the Lord if you would. Heavenly Father, it's so amazing for us to think that you look at us as greater than John the Baptist. We thank you that Christ is the difference, that what you did on the cross and your Holy Spirit living in us, that this makes such a difference in our life. Thank you for your love and value that you place on each of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help each of us with these decisions today, that we would be resolute, that we'd find our purpose, that we would be real in our priorities and just live in a way that really points people to Christ, not show and pretense, but really prioritizing you. And Lord, we pray that we would be steady in our persuasion, be resilient. There's so many temptations and struggles and challenges that we face. And so Lord, equip and encourage each one with these decisions today. Lord, thank you for John the Baptist's example. We thank you for what Jesus said about him that day and what we can learn from it and apply in our lives. We do pray that you'll bless now as we go, and let us take these truths with us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.